Let's pray together. Lord God, as we come before your word, Lord, we ask that you would enable us to joyfully receive your word. Lord, help us to recognize the wonder of who you are. Help us to live for your glory, we pray. Amen. Brother, will you come with me?
The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. And if I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple.
Thank you, brother. Well, on one occasion, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" Now, he was asking, you know, well, what's the public opinion? What's the word on the street concerning Jesus? A little bit later, Jesus asked a more pointed question. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" It really is an important question for each of us to answer. Who do you say that Jesus is? You'll recall Peter's famous answer. He said, "You are the Christ." And he was absolutely right. But each one of us needs to answer this question for ourselves. Who do you say that Jesus is? But before you do so, it's right for us to look to the scripture to see what Jesus said about himself. Imagine we could put a microphone in Jesus' face and say, "What do you say about yourself?" How would he respond? What would he say? Well, I think much of what he would say is what we have in John's gospel. I mean, the reason John's gospel was written was really so that we would understand who Jesus is. And the text we're going to consider this morning really focuses in on that there at the end of John chapter 8. But before we get there, we need to ask an even more foundational question, a question that is really the context, the background for this question. It's, what does God say about himself? How does God describe himself? Who does God say he is? And so I want to invite you to turn back with me for a moment to Exodus chapter 3. Where Moses is at the burning bush. You'll recall, Moses is in the wilderness. He sees this bush that's on fire, but it's not being burned up. It's not consumed. And this is interesting. So he gets closer and closer. Then God speaks to Moses out of the bush. And he calls Moses to go and be used to free the people of Israel from slavery. They're going to come up out of Egypt. And in this conversation, Moses asked God a question. So I'll pick it up in Exodus 3, verse 13. Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" So he says, "God, what's your name? How am I supposed to refer to you?" Listen to God's response. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said, "Say to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" So here, God says his name is I am who I am. That's a really odd name, right? That's not normally a name. That's a verb, right? To be, I am. And yet, God says that this is a description of who he is. He is the one who is. So I want us to think for just a moment here about the implication. What is God communicating to us when he refers to himself as the I am? I think, first of all, we see that God is incomparable. There's nobody like him. So if I describe to you a friend and I say he is a tall, kind man, each of those words to describe him, they're comparers, right? They're comparing one thing with another. So if I say he's tall, well, that's he's taller than others that are shorter than he is. If I say he's kind, that's as opposed to him being harsh or indifferent. If I say he's a man, he's not a woman, right? So we see this comparison going on. But who do you compare God with? He has no equal, no contemporary, no peer. He's in a category all by himself. That's part of what God is saying when he says, "I am." Not I am like this or I'm like that, just I am, period. Of course, this also points us towards the fact that God exists, that God is there. I mean, it seems so obvious we could just move past it, but there are many who live their lives as if this is not true, or if it is true, as if it doesn't matter. But God is. I think most fundamentally, this idea of God being the I am is referring to his self-existence. God exists all by himself, of himself. No one made God. There's no power behind him. He's not dependent on anyone else. In fact, everything in the universe is dependent upon him. He is the great I am. He is the uncaused cause. When we ask God how he got to be who he is, he simply says, "I am who I am." This is a way of saying that God is absolute. And he's always been that way. God is eternal. That's part of what's here. God is, and he always has been. The psalmist writes in Psalm 90, "From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." God always is. God himself speaks in Revelation 1, verse 8, with these words, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, and who is to come." This is our God, the one who is eternally. He's the great I am. And he's unchanging. Who he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Malachi 3:6, God says this, "I, the Lord." Let me pause there for a minute. In most translations, you'll have "the Lord" in all caps. And that's because this is a reference to God's name, Yahweh, which is really just what we see here in Exodus 3:14. "I am who I am." So literally, we could translate it this way. I am who I am. Do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. You see, the fact that God is, the fact that he is the great I am, means that he'll never change and we can trust him. I say I am tired. I am hungry. Other times, I'm satisfied. I am refreshed. But God, he just says I am, and it never, ever changes. Oh, there is great confidence in who our God is. He is the amazing, great I am. That's how God describes himself. That's how God answers the question. Who are you, God? I am. Well, what about Jesus? How would Jesus answer the question? Well, that brings us to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. At the end of the passage, verse 53, Jesus is asked a question. So at the end of verse 53, he says this, "Who do you make yourself out to be?" So Jesus' opponents, these religious leaders, "Who do you think you are, Jesus?" And what we're going to have is Jesus' answer. He's going to tell us who he is. And it's Jesus' final answer to this question that's going to lead to the crowd picking up stones to kill him. This is an intense moment. What I want to do is briefly walk through this conversation. I'm going to give us an overview. We've been looking at it for the last few weeks. What has Jesus been saying? So look at verse 12, John 8, verse 12. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." Now go down to verse 23. He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning." So again and again, Jesus has been answering this question. He's saying, "I am not of this world. I'm no mere human." Look at verse 28. Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." Wow. He just said, "I am perfect. I am the one who always pleases God." In verse 31, this great promise, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus says, "I am the true liberator." Continuing on, verse 33. They answered, no, it's farther than that. Let's go all the way down to 42. Yeah, 42. Jesus said, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." Catch what he's saying there. I am the one sent by God. I am sent from God the Father. 43. "Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me?" Wow. Jesus just said, "I am the sinless truth teller." Verse 47. "Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." He looks at the religious elite right in the face and he says, "You're not of God, but I am." He keeps going. Look at verse 51. This is the verse we left off last time. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Jesus says, "I am the deliverer from death." Now, at this point, this idea of Jesus having power over death, this seems far too much to these religious leaders. They think that this somehow denigrates the prophets who had come beforehand because they all died. Look at verse 52 as they respond to him. The Jews said to Jesus, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" So they think that Jesus is over-promising. He's acting as if he has power he doesn't have. He can't possibly be claiming to be greater than Abraham and the prophets, can he? Jesus, you don't mean what you're saying, right? I think what's going on here is they're giving Jesus one last chance to back down from his claims. Surely you don't mean what you're saying, do you? Jesus means every single word. He doesn't back down one inch. In fact, what he does next is makes even more bold claims. He says, not only am I better than Abraham and all of the prophets, I am the one whom God the Father glorifies. Look there with me, verse 54. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. So they say, who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus says, I'm not making myself out to be anyone. I'm just telling you who I actually am. You see, I'm not independent. I'm not just standing here speaking for myself. There is one who glorifies me. Now, look back up to verse 50. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it. He is the judge. So here in verse 50 and 54, Jesus is saying that God glorifies me. Now, this is a profound statement. I mean, just think for a moment. He's telling us who God the Father is all about. Just think about yourself for a moment. What are you all about? Are you all about a political party? Are you all about a particular sports team? Are you all about getting that retirement account just where you want it to be? Are you consumed with these other things? Listen to who God the Father is all about. Look again at verse 54. If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. Jesus is claiming that God the Father is all about bringing glory to Jesus. God the Father honors Jesus. And it's true. He continues, verse 55, but you have not known him. Remember, they just said, the Father, that is, whom you say, he is our God. You don't know him. You don't know God. I know him. If I were to say I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. So catch the incredible contrast here. He's saying, you don't know God. You're not in a relationship with God, and you don't obey God. I do know God. I am in a personal, special relationship, an intimate relationship with God, and I obey him perfectly. Jesus is being abundantly clear. Now, they had mentioned Abraham. So he continues in verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So here Jesus is claiming that the promises that God made to Abraham some 2,000 years beforehand were about Jesus. He's claiming that not only they are connected to Jesus, but they're actually summed up in who Jesus is. Well, this is just offensive to the religious elite. So in verse 57, we see their response. The Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and yet have you seen Abraham? They're just mocking, as if Abraham was looking forward to you, as if Abraham was waiting for this promised Messiah named Jesus. They think this is just ridiculous, and yet that's exactly who Jesus is. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the very one that Abraham had trusted in when he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Look again at what Jesus says in 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So in answering, are you greater than Abraham? Jesus gives a two-part answer. Both Abraham wanted to see my day, and he did see my day. Well, how could this possibly be? Abraham, again, he died 2,000 years before they're having this conversation. How did Abraham see Jesus' day? Well, we're helped by the author of Hebrews. He says this in Hebrews 11:13. Abraham died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. So he had been given the promise, and he trusted in that promise. He was looking forward to this Messiah, and he saw by faith that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. The great I am is going to keep his promises. But not only that, you see, Abraham died. And then as he encountered Jesus there in the presence of the Father, he experienced Jesus. He saw him. But again, they're mocking Jesus. They say to him in verse 57, "You're not yet 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham?" They think he's just claiming to be really old, right? They're probably older men, and they're looking at Jesus probably in his early 30s, and they're saying, "Really? How old do you think you are, Jesus? I mean, give me a break." And so here's his bold response. We see it in verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, he didn't say, "Before Abraham was, I was." If that's what he had said, then he would say, "Hey, I existed before Abraham. Like, I'm older than him." But he made a much bolder statement than that. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." This is the ultimate mic drop, right? I mean, they're just like, did he just say what I think he said? Yes, he did. You see, Jesus has just tapped into the most sacred portion of Scripture, God's own name. It was so revered that the Jewish people didn't want to say it out loud. They started just saying the name in place of Yahweh. I am who I am. In great reverence, they're like, "We're not even touching that." Jesus just used it to refer to himself. Jesus says, the divine name, yeah, that's me. I am who I am. And we know this explicitly because in the original language, in the Greek, he uses a very odd construction. I mentioned it before. It's ego I me. Now, these two words, each of them on their own, mean I am. So it's like he's stuttering. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am, I am." They know exactly what Jesus is saying. In fact, those words in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, those are the words that are used to translate Exodus 3:14, when God says those very words. So there's no mistaking it. Everyone knows exactly what Jesus is doing. He is saying, "I am the great I am." All of that background about who God is, it all refers to Jesus. The author of Hebrews says it's Jesus Christ who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, all of God's self-existence and his being sufficient all in himself, his unchanging nature, his eternal nature, it's all part of Jesus. He could not have possibly taken more exalted words upon his lips. I want to show you this theme throughout Scripture by looking at just one other passage. So in Exodus 33, the Lord says this. I'm in Isaiah 43, verse 10. "Know and believe me. Understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any God after me. I am the Lord. And besides me there is no Savior." He goes on in verse 12 to say, "I am God." In verse 13 to say, "I am." Verse 25, he says this. I am he who blots out your transgression for my own name's sake. I will remember your sins no more." So God in the Old Testament says that he is the only God, the only one and only God, and that he is the Savior. Well, isn't God sending a Messiah? Yes, the Messiah is God. That's exactly who Jesus is claiming to be. He is the one who blots out our sin. Now, back to our passage. Jesus had said this exact statement four times in this conversation. Did you catch them all? Look down at verse 12 again. He said, "I am the light of the world." Again, it's that unique phrase, "I am who I am, the light of the world." He had said it in verse 24. "I told you that unless you die in your sins, I told you that you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Verse 28, Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know I am. You see, he kept doing it again and again. But again, this is an odd name, right? It means I am. So maybe they thought perhaps he was using it in some other way. But when he gets to verse 58 and he says, before Abraham was, I am, I am. There's no mistaking his meaning. Everyone understands. He is saying, I am the one true living God. Now, occasionally, people will claim that Jesus never claimed to be God, right? We don't have a verse that says, I am God. Well, the next time you hear someone say that, Jesus never claimed to be God, take them to the end of John chapter 8. Look at the response he receives in verse 59, because they absolutely understand what he's saying. They picked up stones to throw at him. Why were they wanting to kill him? Because they were convinced that a mere man just claimed to be God, and that's blasphemy. And if Jesus were only a man, it would have been blasphemy. He would deserve death, but no. He is the one true living God who took on flesh. He is the God-man. And that's actually illustrated at the second half of the verse. Looking in verse 59, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Well, how did he do that? I mean, they're ready to kill him, right? Oh! And all of a sudden, he hides himself, and we're not told. We don't know how he did it, but that is an illustration of who he is. He is the God who has the power to do such things. Now, we are told why. Back in verse 20, we were told it's because his hour has not yet come. Jesus is going to die. He will go to the cross, but his time had not yet come, so he hid himself after making it as plain as day who he was. So, brothers and sisters, this text is all about who Jesus is. He claimed to be the one true living God, the great I am. And I return to that question I began with. Who do you say that Jesus is? You see, there is no more fundamental question. We must know and recognize who Jesus is. If you get this wrong, you are doomed to an eternity in hell. And yet, if you recognize who Jesus is and you respond to him in faith, if you turn from your sin and you trust in him, you can have life. Because this God, the one true living God, took on human flesh and then lived a perfect life. Then died a substitutionary death, not that he deserved, but that sinners like us deserve. Then he rose from the dead so that it would be plain that he had taken all the punishment we deserve. You see, the great I am humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross, so that all of us who turn from sin and trust in him can have life. Now, if that's who Jesus is, if that's what he has accomplished, to spend your life focused on anything else is to waste your life. Brothers and sisters, we were created to glorify God, to live in such a way that we praise and honor the great I am with all of our life. So what do we do because of these words? We live for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord God, we are amazed. We are humbled that you would love us. You are the exalted one. You are the great I am. We are the great I'm not. And yet you came and you died. You sent our Savior. Not only so that we could be saved from the fires of hell, but we would be saved from living a life of hell. You came to make us new. You came to make us those who live for your glory. So Lord, help us. Help us to be conformed into the image of Christ. Help us live for him. Amen. Amen. Well, now we have the privilege of taking part in communion. Communion, the Lord's table, this is a symbol of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every time we open the Word,